This morning, we're going to go into Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And the Lord is just continuing his indictment against self-righteousness and religious deception and hypocrisy. And he's making the case that all have sinned. You're going to get just a few verses here into the book of Romans chapter 3. And you're going to have, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And a little further down, you're going to get all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is the culmination of God's arguments and his discussion of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and the first part of Romans chapter 3. He's building this thing to make the case and make the point, all have sinned. And then he's going to make the glorious statement, all can be saved. And that's a great thing and that's a wonderful thing. But this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 verses, or chapter 3, excuse me, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, if you'll read with me, Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Now, the Lord's just told them at the end of chapter 2 that it doesn't profit them to be circumcised if they don't keep the whole law. Okay, and that's an important point. Verse 2, God answers the question, much every way. What advantage hath the Jew? A lot. What profit is circumcision? Much. And he goes on to say, chiefly because that unto them, that's unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. That's the word of God. So what advantage hath the Jew? A big one. What profit is there in circumcision, in the law? A lot. But this morning, all right, let's pray and go home. No, I'm just kidding. That's the easy message. The point of it all is the Jews had the advantage. The Jews had the thing that was going to make them profitable. They had the Word of God. And here's the message, they wasted it. The front of your bulletin has a very simple pointed message. Don't waste your advantage. If you're saved this morning, you have a distinct advantage on this earth. What are you doing with it? Do you value it? Is it making a difference in your life? And I'll get to all that through the message this morning. Let's pray. Ask God to help us today. Father, we love you today. Lord, thanks for the opportunity you've given us to be alive today and to come to church and to listen to the preaching and teaching of your word and to sing your songs. And Lord, thank you for the youth choir and what they put together and sang this morning. Lord, I pray you will help every one of those young people to love you and to serve you with a perfect heart. God, I pray that they'll see in their parents and grandparents and church members, they'll see us model what it means to love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and what it is to serve Him out of a pure and perfect heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our church today, Lord. Help these folks that have come to be blessed by the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you'll speak through me to their heart. The preaching this morning will be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, the Word of God will have free course today. Be glorified and be effectual and profitable in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all the advantages that you have blessed us with as Christians, as Americans, as members at Spring City Baptist Church. God, help us to grasp a hold of this message today and understand just how good you've been to us. And Lord, that we would not squander and waste the advantage you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you are familiar. We've covered this already. You are familiar that in John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What that means is that God has given every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, He has given them understanding that there is a God. He's given them understanding that they were created by a higher power. They may not know who God is necessarily, but they know they didn't get here by accident. They didn't get here by nothing exploding and becoming something. Okay, that is ingrained, programmed, if you will, into every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth. There is a God. There is somebody that made me. I am accountable to someone. And that's the light that Christ lighteth every man that comes into the world. That's also reflected in Romans chapter 1. And God goes as far in verse 20, he says that people are without excuse. They can't say they didn't know because God told them. They can't claim that they didn't know because God put it in them. And so they're without excuse. And then he starts out chapter 2 in verse 1 and tells them that they're inexcusable. And the reason that men and women on the face of the earth are inexcusable is because they have despised the riches of God's goodness. And they're without excuse. And the indictment in chapter 2 comes more pointedly against Israel. And could we say it this way? Against religious folks that think their religion is going to earn them favor with God. Or they think that because they do good works, it's going to earn them righteousness and justification with God. And the Lord is arguing against that all through chapter 2. And you know in chapter 2 we've covered this, that God gave Israel the law of God. He gave them the Word of God. And the reason He gave them that law, the reason He gave them His Word, was so they'd be different than every nation that's on the face of the earth. So that their lives would shine in the glory of God, and the people would look to them and they would see holiness and righteousness and justness and equity and all the things that God is, and compassion and goodness, and that they would see that there's a nation that makes judgments different than every other nation on the face of the earth, and there's a people that lives different than all the other people on the face of the earth. That's the whole point of God giving them that law. And the intent was that God would be their king. And that didn't last very long, did it? They get over there in 1 Samuel and they come to Samuel and say, give us a king so we can be like all the other nations. My, my. And so at the height of the Jewish kingdom, as we were talking about, God gave them Saul. He was a complete disaster. And the Lord said that he had to find him a man that was after his own heart. And he found that in David out in the sheepfold. And I would tell you this, that at the height of the Jewish kingdom, in David's day and the first part of Solomon's reign, I believe that was the pinnacle, that was the height of the Jewish kingdom under human authority. At that time, as David's passed off the scene and he's made preparation for the temple, and Solomon's come in and built that temple, and it was exceeding magnificent, and the fame of it went throughout all the whole world. And Solomon that's a rich country. Solomon's in wisdom. He's making decisions and judgments that everybody's talking about. That man has the wisdom of God. And the reason he has it is because he asked for it. Amen. But you've got in verse 9, or chapter 9, I believe it's the 1 Kings, you've got the Queen of Sheba that comes from a long way away. And she comes, and she's an affluent lady. She's a queen. She's a ruler. And she comes with all of her train of spices and riches and all the nice things that they had over there in Sheba. And she brings that to Jerusalem, and she's going to ask Solomon some hard questions. I got something to ask that guy. And she gets there, and she sees the magnificence of this kingdom. She sees the magnificence of that temple. She sees how the people live their lives. She sees the order, and she sees all the principles of the Word of God in place in this nation and in this city. And she comes to Solomon, and the Bible says there was no more spirit left in her. And she said, I heard all these things, but the half was not told me. And then Solomon answers all of her questions and sends her back with more than she came with. Boy, isn't that just how God is? In the height of that kingdom, people were coming to Israel. They were coming to Jerusalem to see what a difference God made in the lives of those people. And she left praising God and giving glory to God. And she said, Solomon, even your servants, the way your servants dress, the way your servants talk, the way your servants act, she said, it blows my mind. Should that not be the testimony of a people that have the Word of God? Should that not be the testimony of a people that say, Jesus is our King? Should that not be the testimony in the world? People should come and want to see what's the difference that it makes in a person's life to have God and His Word. And so we come to Romans chapter 3. And God asks the question, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? That word advantage is an interesting word. If you look it up in your Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means this. It means any condition or any circumstance favorable to success. Some people in this world are born into an affluent family, and therefore they have a better advantage than those that are born into poor families. That's just the way of the world. Okay? So it's any condition or any circumstance favorable to success. The word advantage means an opportunity for benefit. So it's favorable, it's an opportunity, it can lead to, an advantage can lead to success, but get this morning, please understand this, an advantage does not guarantee success. It's just the opportunity. An advantage does not guarantee that someone will do what they're supposed to do. An advantage does not guarantee that someone will take the family riches and make them greater. An advantage is just the opportunity to do so. A conscious choice has to be made. I'm going to act upon this advantage. I'm going to take advantage of my advantage. And that's really important. Because sometimes I think we get this idea of we've got the advantage and therefore we're successful and we're doing right. But if we don't use the advantage, then we're going to waste it. If we don't use the advantages that God's given us as His people, just like the nation of Israel, we're going to cause God's anger and wrath. If we squander the advantages and waste the advantages that God's given us in this day and time, what choice do we leave Him? And so it says here in Romans 3, verse 1, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? In chapter 2, verse 25, if you want to come back up there, it says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. And we studied all that last Sunday over in Genesis 17, that God promised Abraham and his descendants that He would give them a land, and He would bless them, and He would make them fruitful, and they'd multiply, and they'd be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and He'd make their enemies to leave them alone. Amen. He'd give them peace, and He'd give them all kinds of bountiful harvests and all the things that make life enjoyable on this earth. And God said, but there's a condition to that. If you obey my law. That's what He told the nation of Israel. Well, they didn't obey God's law. They turned from God's law. And so God, instead of giving them the promised blessing, He gave them the promised curse. And He sent Nebuchadnezzar, and they ransacked the city, and they scattered the Jews all over the face of the earth into captivity. So what profit was there for the Jews in circumcision? A lot. But they had to keep the law. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. And the reason God said that they had all the advantage is because unto them, the Bible says in verse 2, were committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. No other nation had that. Persia didn't have that. Babylon didn't have that. Rome didn't have that. Israel has that. If you think about your Bible, you got your Bible today. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? You ever sat down and thought about how much of that Bible's Jewish? You got 66 books. Oh, you'll forgive me. 20 or 30 writers, I can't remember the number it is now. All of them, except for one, was Jewish. Job being the outlier, because it was written before Abraham's time. And so the first five books of your Bible are called the books of Moses. God gave those to Moses. He wrote them down. He pinned it all down. Moses was Jew. It confuses me. All these people today that claim to be Christians and claim to be Bible believers and say, well, we believe the Bible, but we hate the Jews. Most of the book that they say they like is written by a Jew. The Savior that saves their soul is a Jew. So anyway, that's all free this morning. But when you start thinking about the prophets and the writers of this book that we hold in our lap, and we say, that's my hope, my entire eternity is staked on what God said in the King James Bible. When we say that, we are saying we believe what God said through and to Jewish men and women. What advantage have they? Much every way. They're the ones, if people wanted to know what God said, they came to Israel. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's coming out of Africa. Somehow or another, this guy heard about God. Somehow or another, this guy heard about the Israelite religion. And he gets in a chariot. Do you know how far it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? You don't just get in a plane and fly there in a few hours. You don't drive in your car at 80 miles an hour for a few hours. This probably took days for him to get there, no doubt. And the expense. Well, one of our missionaries, Brother Ray, is coming in. He's flying in from Seattle just to see you guys. And he told me that my heart sunk. I thought, $1,000, $1,200, how much? And so I texted him. I said, brother, I said, how much was your ticket and rental car? He's flying into Roanoke. And he writes me back. He says, my ticket was $280. And he said, the rental car for 3 days is $220. I said, you can fly from Seattle to Roanoke, Virginia for almost the same as driving from Roanoke to Lebanon. He said, yeah, it appears that way. But you know, and that's not a high expense, but that's some expense. You imagine what it cost in those days to load up the chariot and go to a town and stay. You go as far as the horses would go that day. Get up the next morning, pay all the fees, get the horses back, go again the next day. You understand? This was not just an easy thing. And this man wants to come to Jerusalem to find out more about God. And he gets there and he's got a portion of scripture. Hallelujah for the portion he had. Isaiah 53, prophesying about Jesus Christ. And this man, he goes to Jerusalem, goes to the synagogue, and he still doesn't have the truth. God's got to move Philip out of Samaria, go meet this man and tell him what he wants to know. But you know who Philip was? He's a Jew. And God had to get that man to go to the Gentile Ethiopian who's searching for light. You'll remember all this. And tell him the truth. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. Much every way. We were talking, the boys and I were talking downstairs this morning. We're looking at manuscript evidence and in the Sunday school class, we were talking about inspiration this morning. And 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And most of those men were Jewish men. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. You know who wrote that? Paul, the Apostle Paul. We call him the greatest Christian that lived. What was he? He's a Jew. Psalm chapter 12, verse 7 says the words of, verse 6 says the words of God are pure words. Verse 7 says he's preserved them to this generation. Who wrote that? David. One of the best Jewish kings that ever lived. You and I today, as Gentiles, in 2026, sitting in Southwest Virginia, do you understand how much you and I have benefited? How much our life has been advantaged? By the word that God gave through these Jewish authors and writers. And the Bible says they have this advantage, they have this profit, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That word oracles just means communication or messages delivered by God. And so most of the books in your Bible penned and recorded by Jews, Job being the only outlier. And so God said they had a great advantage over everybody else on the face of the earth because they had the word of God. But if you remember, I told you earlier, an advantage is only an opportunity. It's not a guarantee. Ultimately, what happened, and you know Israel's history, ultimately what happened is Israel squandered and they wasted that advantage. They had the word of God, but they wrested it to their own destruction. They had the word of God, but they ignored it. They had the word of God, but they elevated their tradition above the word of God. And understand, their advantage was no guarantee, it was only an opportunity. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I expect you've already begun making the application in your own mind to your life. But let me show you what God said about this. Let me show you how God reacted to them squandering and wasting their advantage. In Isaiah chapter 5, we have the parable of the vineyard, and God says explicitly in verse 7, so there's no confusion, he says that verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, okay? If you come back up in verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Okay, that's a good place to put one, wouldn't you agree? And the Bible goes on to say, and he fenced it. What? Now look, I want you to look at all the advantages this vineyard has. And he fenced it. Going to keep all the wild animals out. Going to keep all the people out that aren't supposed to be in there. Amen. Keep all the deer out. Hallelujah. That's a task. But anyway, so fruitful hill, profitable soil, fertile soil, deep soil, good for growing a vineyard. And he fences the area off. And gathered out all the stones thereof, amen. And planted it with the choicest vine. Not just one from Walmart, amen. This one got mail ordered in from Amazon. The choicest vine. The best one he could find. And he goes on to say, and built a tower in the midst of it. What's that tower do? So he can look out over it and snipe any of the birds with his pellet rifle that are coming in there to destroy the grapes, amen. That's a protective measure. And he goes on to say, made a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein. Now, why would you make a wine press? That's really genius, Gideon. Why would you make a wine press to press wine, he said. Can't argue. He was homeschooled, amen. I'm giving you a hard time, brother. You're exactly right. Why are you going to do that? Because you're expecting there's going to be a harvest, right? You don't go to the expense of building the processing facility if you don't think the vines won't produce anything. So what I'm saying is, this vineyard had every advantage in the world to do what it's supposed to do, to be a fruitful, profitable vineyard. If you'll look with me in verse 2. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Is that not a reasonable expectation? And it brought forth wild grapes. Disappointment. Not what was expected. The vineyard had every advantage, had every opportunity, but it didn't come out successful. The Bible says, "And now, O inhabitants," verse 3, "of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." Here's the question God's asking the nation of Israel. Could I go ahead and start making some application this morning? Here's the question God's asking Spring City Baptist Church. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, God said, I did everything I could do to give this vineyard its advantage. I did everything I could do, gave this vineyard every opportunity to do what it's supposed to do. And God says, what more could I have done? And the question is, well, nothing, Lord. You did everything that you could have done. And your expectation of the fruit that was going to be born was absolutely reasonable. He says, "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes," verse 5, "and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." There goes some protection. "And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned." And if you know anything about grapevines and apple trees and things like that, you don't prune it long enough, it stops producing good fruit. "Nor digged," that's a reference to being fertilized. "But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And I'm sorry, you can have the nicest garden, you can have the best seed stock, you can have the best plant stock. If God doesn't send the rain like he sent this morning, ain't a bit of it going to grow. And so God looks at Israel and he says, I gave you every advantage. He said, I gave you every opportunity. I gave you every advantage to produce something that would be pleasing to me, God says. And he says, you didn't do it. He said, so I'm going to take you away. And that's exactly what God prophesied to them. He said, if you obey me, I'll bless you in the land. He said, if you disobey me, I'll curse you and take you out of the land. And that's what this is talking about. Isaiah was prophesying during the years of the curse, the years of the exile. And God's pleading with this nation of Israel. I gave you every advantage. Why did you not produce what I wanted? And while the church has not replaced Israel, we understand that. But here you and I sit at Spring City Baptist Church, September the 6th, 2026. Would you agree with me that God has advantaged our church? Are you saved this morning? That's a great advantage. Now, it's a guarantee that you won't go to hell. But just being saved is not a guarantee that you'll please God. I praise the Lord. At 9 years old, I was saved at the steps, underneath these steps. But you know, at 9 years old, I wasn't serious about serving God. Didn't happen until I was in my early 20s. I had every advantage. Have mercy. Growing up in Ed and Betsy Brown's home, that was a great advantage. Coming to this church and having Sunday school teachers teach me the Word of God and make me sing up there so I can get over myself. Amen. It's a great advantage. W.L. Odom was pastor for first few years of my life. I didn't know Brother Odom that well, but I remember Brother Logan very distinctly, and I remember listening to his preaching, sitting in the pew just like you're sitting there. And I didn't realize what an advantage that was until I didn't go to church here. I think the 10 years that I was away from this place, although I was in good churches, and I praise God for those churches and for those men, it wasn't like Spring City. Got to go to Bible Institute in Romania for 3 months and sit with Brother Logan and Brother Sutek and learn the Bible more perfectly and come back, and then God drop an opportunity in my lap to be the pastor of this church. I'm telling you, my life has been just one big advantage. But I had to choose to take advantage of the advantage. In 1611, God turned the heart of a king that some say he was saved, some say he was a sodomite. Really doesn't matter. King James of England. God turns this man's heart in 1604, and he assembles a group of men that we believe God put together for translating the Word of God out of Hebrew, Latin, and Greek into the English language. It took them 7 years. If you think that's a coincidence, I've got oceanfront property in Arizona that's available for you. 7 years God perfected His Word, and these 54 men translated every word of God. And these 54 men from all over England and Europe, all of them agreed on every word. Are you kidding me? Find a translation committee today that'll do that. That's why you got 200 versions on the market. And God turns the heart of King James to initiate this translation work. And these 54 men that loved God and feared God and loved His Word put their heart and soul in their life. It cost 7 of them their life while they were doing this. And as they translated the Word of God, we believe God not only inspired but preserved His Word to this generation in the King James Bible. That's why this church holds to the King James Version. As long as I'm the pastor here, there'll be no question about it. We'll be glad to talk to you if you have questions, but we're not moving off of that. We believe that Bible is the Word of God. We believe we have the oracles of God. It's an advantage. Where'd all the amens go? I believe God put that into place because in the 1600s, the English language was the peak of all languages on the earth. And now in 2026, over 400 years later, you have the world that comes to America and Canada and Mexico to play a soccer game. And they speak all kinds of different languages until they get on that field. And on that field, they spoke English. Every airplane pilot in the air flying around the world today has to be able to speak English because it is the international trade language of the world. Every ship's captain has to be proficient in English. All of the countries that we send our missionaries to, they don't have a Bible, they don't have a church, they don't have a whole lot, but in school they're learning English. Why is that? Because God put His Word in that language. And God wants everybody to know His Word. Because it's a great advantage to a people that have the Word of God. So here you and I sit, 2026, at Spring City Baptist Church. Just a few months ago, we celebrated 90 years that God has blessed a group of people saved on this hillside with Bible preaching and Bible teaching and fellowship and a family and serving God together. Would you say God's given this church an advantage? I would agree wholeheartedly with you, but I'm telling you, it's just like the nation of Israel. You can have the King James Bible in your lap. You can come to church. You can be present in what's happening here. Have all of the advantages of a Christian home. Have all of the advantages of a Christian education. You can come to VBS. You can come to missions conference. You can do all the things that this church is involved in and does. And I'm telling you, it's all an advantage, but it will not benefit you if you don't take advantage of the advantage. I tell the guys downstairs, I've told them this multiple times. I say they have such an advantage over other young people in America. You understand, growing up in Mark and Lori Phillips's home, I'm just going to use you as an example, I don't think you'll mind. Growing up in that home with grandparents on both sides that are saved, so third generation Christians, and coming to this church since the day they were, well, even before you were born. Coming to this church and having people just pour into their lives the Word of God and be a blessing to them and teach them the Word and be a friend to them and try to guide them along the way and just give them every advantage in the world. And I've told them this downstairs, so it won't be anything new. But I said, guys, it is not unreasonable for God to expect you to live your life for Him because of the advantages you've been given. But the advantages are just opportunities. They have to make the choice. And I've told them this. They have to make the choice in that heart of theirs. I'm going to take advantage of the advantage I've been given, and I'm going to use it for the glory of God and to bear the fruit that God expects in my life. And that's true for every person in here. But to our young people, I would say this morning, it is not unreasonable for God to have that expectation of you. It's amazing, isn't it, sometimes that children born into affluent families end up drug addicts in the gutter of Las Vegas, while another child born to a very poor family whose mom and dad died at an early age goes on to be a multimillionaire. What's the difference? What they did with the advantage they had. What they did with the opportunity, no matter how great or how small. It's what they did with the opportunities they were given. I'll submit to you this morning, we quote this around here. Well, I'll tell you, let's go read it. Come with me over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. So I want to ask you this morning, given all the advantages, and some of you didn't grow up in this church, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. But I want you today, this afternoon, when you go home, I want you to think back in your life of all the advantages that God has given you and all of the opportunities that God has given you personally. And I want you to ask yourself this question: am I producing the fruit that God expects in my life because of the advantages He's given me? Luke chapter 12. Oh, let's begin reading here. let's just read verse 48. Amen. Luke 12, 48. No, come back, 42. Luke 12, 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, is that an advantage? And prepared not himself, squandered it, wasted it, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. The Lord is talking about two different servants. And one servant knows the master's will, and he refuses to do it in rebellion. That servant had an advantage. He had an opportunity. He knew what the master expected, but he consciously chose not to do what was expected. The other servant, in verse 48, did not know the master's will, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. His judgment will be different because he didn't have the advantage. Do you understand? And he goes on to say, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Can I ask you this morning, is it fair for God to expect more out of this church than others? Is it fair for God to expect more out of Spring City Baptist Church than out of a church in the jungle of Papua New Guinea that's only existed for 5 years? This church in 90 years has only had seven pastors. I saw a graphic the other day that Virginia Tech been playing football for about 100 years. They've had 35 coaches. And they still can't win. Anyway, seven pastors in 90 years. I was having this discussion recently with the young man. Ephesians chapter 4 came up again, where the Bible says that God gave to the churches, he gave to the churches evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we were discussing that for a church to have a pastor, it's a gift from God. I just learned of another church that you know of that needs a pastor. Another one. You know, this church has never, in 90 years, you've never assembled in this sanctuary without a pastor. I'd say that's a great advantage. I'd say that's a gift from God. I'd say if a church doesn't want a pastor, God's under no obligation to give them one. But if a church takes advantage of the pastor and the teaching and the preaching God's given them, he'll keep blessing it. That's the principle today, right? Seven pastors over 90 years. And then you add on top of that, and boy, that slideshow Miss Kathy put together for the 90th was something else, wasn't it? And go through there and you see Walter Burl. And you see Harold Seitler preached in this church. And you see all the names of those guys and W.L. Odom and all those. And you'll forgive me, I can't recall those names. But then Brother Brent comes along and he has guys like Chuck Cofty come in. Y'all remember the Marine Chuck Cofty? And he has men like Danny Farley come in. And Jim Fallure. And James Knox. some of the best preachers this generation's ever seen. And Brother Scott comes in and has Tony Finney come in. And what was that guy preaching in the tent? Evangelist out of Brother Tony's church. Brother Milton Taylor. Thank you, Brother Milton Taylor. Just some of the best preachers this generation's seen. You've not only had a pastor for 90 years, you've had some of the best preaching that the United States has ever witnessed. I would say the advantage in this place is great. But every one of us has to decide, I'm going to take advantage of the advantage. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to live my life for Jesus and produce the fruit that He wants and be faithful to Him. And it's the same principle as the Jews having the law and thinking they're right with God because they have the law while they disobeyed the law. And so the Lord says in this verse in Luke chapter 12, He says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Spring City Baptist Church, you've been given much. Levi and Gideon and Chloe and Weston and James and Braden and Megan and I was going to say Anita. She has been. Bethany, Mackenzie and Abigail and Morgan, Sophia, Abby and Clara. And given a lot. It's perfectly acceptable for God. It's reasonable for God to expect that you young people are in this church for you to grow up and live your life for His glory. It's reasonable. Yeah. Because you've been given such an advantage. I know life's not perfect. I know you got family issues and school issues because you got to go to school. I get, you know. Life's full of disappointments. But at this church, God's given us a great advantage. And not just to our young people, but to every person that's here, God expects us to take advantage of the advantage He's given us. He didn't give us the advantage, just like that vineyard, He didn't give us the advantage so we can just live a happy life. Although if you live a life for Jesus, you'll live a happy life. He didn't give us all those advantages just so we'll be comfortable and so we'll look good. And He gave us those advantages to produce fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. That is our reasonable service.